Jesus is so awesome. Isn't he, church? Man, we worship an awesome God. And when I have the opportunity to, the privilege to teach junior church, what's my first question, everyone? Jesus is? Absolutely. And never forget that. Jesus is God. So I just wanted to reinforce that fact in Colossians. So if you bear with me, in Colossians 1, we're going to talk about Jesus for a little bit. Just camp on him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is El Roi, he sees all. Jesus is Yada, he knows all. So when you hear somebody flippantly say, yada, 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 you may have heard that before. Remind folks that what yada means in Hebrew is that God knows all. So we warmly welcome you to Wheatland Community Church this morning. So thankful that you all are here to worship Jesus Christ. And we are a church of prayer. And there are so much to pray for this morning. We are so thankful for our missions team back in the United States, thankfully. They had an incredible journey back home. Not easy, but they're back. And in communicating with Daniel, our missionary in Costa Rica, our missions team made an eternal difference with the folk down there, with the children there, with the families there. The hard work that they all put in. So when we get to see them, let's welcome them and thank them for what they did for God's kingdom work in Costa Rica. And we also need to pray for our nation. This is an incredible weekend. I'm here to remind you that come Tuesday, we have a responsibility to get out there and vote. Make your voice known. It's a privilege. There are so many people in the world that do not have this right. They are told what to do. We have the privilege of able to go and to make a choice. Because the rhetoric on both sides is just, how do you put it? Wretched, horrible, hatred on both sides. Our Madam Governor says if you don't vote for one side, that you're un-American and you dislike women. It's just like, where do they come up with this stuff? But we realize that they are blinded and they are lost and they need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our nation. Tuesday is a crucial time. And we need to pray for our church. We need to pray for all of us. We need to love one another. I want to put that across. John 13, 34, 35. Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. Love one another as I love you. Love one another. Then the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let us be a church in unity and love and really care for each other. We are all here for such a time as this. God crossed our paths for a reason. So let's take 5 minutes of prayer time, and pray. Pray together, pray individually, however you'd like, but let's pray. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord and risen Savior and returning King Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning to worship you and worship you alone, putting all else aside, to worship you in spirit and truth, heart and mind. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. You are El Roy, the God who sees all. You are Yada, the God who knows all. You are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides all. We lift this time up to you, Lord. We lift up our brother Aaron Howard, who will bring your message. We pray that you will fill him with the words that he needs. Holy Spirit, that your presence will be more than he can stand. And Lord, again, we pray for our nation, a nation that's divided, that needs unity in you alone, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for one of our brothers, Jim Clark, still in hospital, Lord. How we pray that you would touch his body physically and heal him. Give the doctors wisdom, Lord, in how to treat. And Lord, that he would be released soon from hospital. Give Carol the strength and the endurance that she needs to take care of him. And may we love upon Jim. Visit him if able. And Lord, may we just love on each other as you love us. We thank you for this time. You are just so awesome. You are great. There is no one beside you except you, Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we continue on, there are a few announcements to bring. This coming Tuesday is our monthly prayer group. And yes, we are going to pray on election night. We think that it's very important to do so. We're going to share a meal, but we're also going to pray. The Lord hears prayer, and he wants us to pray. So I urge you, if you've never come out on a Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, please join us. It's a special time. And then on November 10th, there's a lot going on a Sunday, the missions trip. The team will be reporting on the time that they had in Costa Rica. That should be a joyous time. After church, there's a meeting for church care with Sean Weigel. This is a special, unique opportunity for men and women who really care about this church and want to take ownership in it. I especially urge those guys in the back, the young adults that I see sitting back there, to come to this meeting, because you guys can really make a difference when it comes to church care. So please come and join. And then in the evening of November 10th, we have the Diving Deep study on the topic of the Sabbath, led by Charles and then myself. And we will present the topic of the Sabbath, which is so important. And then a reminder again, it's a privilege. Ministry is a real privilege. And we're told to go. And one of the ways that we can go is through Operation Christmas Child with Samaritan's Purse. So please, if we all just make one shoebox, what a difference that'll make in this congregation, and what a difference it'll make eternally in the world. So the shoeboxes are due on Sunday, November 24th. So I pray that you'll pray about it. And if each family, each individual can do just one shoebox, what a difference that'll make in the lives of children all around the world. All right. So now is the time for our scripture. And we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. And he, Jesus, himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. All right, Junior Church, you guys are dismissed. Enjoy your class today. And let us welcome Aaron Howard as he brings the words of Jesus.
Good morning. Good to see you. Got it. Thank you, Mark. And as you heard, I guess our dear friends and loved ones are in country at least and on their way here. So that's awesome to hear. All right. So when asked to preach, it takes me a while to, you know, I can only come up with about one good topic a year. So this is my topic for this year. Christian maturity, which you sometimes will call it spiritual maturity, Christian maturity, and then probably during the most of the sermon, I'm just going to call it maturity because it's going to get tiring to say it for a while, but you know what I mean. It's different than human maturity. It's not how old I am. It's not how wise I am per se. It's Christian maturity. There's the spiritual aspects of maturity. So anyway, where are we at? All right. Hey, I got the clicker now. Awesome. What is Christian maturity? Simply said, now there's way more to it than this, but the simply said, it is being more and more like Christ. Something happens in our lives, and over time, we become more and more like our Lord Jesus, our brother Jesus in Christ. All right, so quickest sermon ever, right? Christian maturity is becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Ephesians 4, there was two verses, specifically, the whole thing was good, but specifically verse 13, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity, with a stature measured in Christ's fullness. So this is all throughout Scripture. As I continue, you're going to see where this is not just a few points in God's Word. The New Testament is almost, you can almost interpret most of the New Testament in ways in which, if God's speaking of us, it's how we're becoming more mature, more like Him, more like His Son. But this, so there's Scripture I had to, you know, set aside simply because there's so much of it. And then in verse 15, but speaking of the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Again, being more like Jesus. All right, so that's Christian maturity. More and more like Jesus Christ. So I'm going to stop here for a minute. Before I get back into the rest of the sermon, that's what maturity is, but what is it not? Because all throughout Christendom, there are different ways we've tried to measure maturity. How long have you been a Christian? Is that maturity? No. I mean, there's plenty of examples of men like Oswald Chambers, if you've ever heard of him. He's written a very famous devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. He's a fairly young man when he wrote that, and it is still considered one of the best Christian devotionals that we've ever, you know, that's ever been penned. Fairly young guy. But we also have people that have been in the faith for 30 and 40 years who are just, you know, they've been saved, but they're not particularly you know, they're not really active in ministry, their prayer life. You know, this is not me judging, I'm just saying there's different ranges. It's not about how long you've been a Christian. I would have to say it's how long have you let Jesus or the Holy Spirit affect you? Have you made yourself available to the Holy Spirit and the changes that God is trying to make in your life? The counterpoint is it's not how long you've been a Christian. That's not the measure of maturity. Oops. And Paul speaks into this. So for my part, brothers and sisters, so Paul is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who have been saved. He's not speaking to everyone. I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, it's a metaphor, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready. There we go. Because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? Now that phrase mere humans is, that's a lot to unpack there. But because if you read it, just as a segue here, if being babes in Christ is behaving like mere humans, you're saved, but you're behaving like you did before you were saved, is the way to behaving like mere humans then. Well, if you're as you increase in maturity, are you behaving like something else? If it's not mere humans, who are you behaving like? You're behaving like Jesus. Are we Jesus? Are we ever going to be Jesus? No. There we go. Is it a question of how long you've been a Christian? Is your maturity in Christ based on how long you have been a Christian? Or is it how much you've studied the... No, first one was no. Is it how much you've studied the Bible? Do I get more mature by being a theologian? Am I more mature because I've spent hours a day reading the Bible? Now hear me. I'm not saying don't read the Bible. In fact, if I had any encouragement here, it would be read it more. But being a theologian in and of itself doesn't make you more mature. If you're not allowing it to impact your life, if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word in you, you're not becoming more mature. You're becoming more knowledgeable. You're learning more facts about Jesus, perhaps, and what God loves and what He hates. But there's theologians that are essentially, they've studied the Bible in order to refute it. That certainly doesn't make them more mature in Christ. But there's people, so I mean, again, what is Christian maturity? It's not that. Now, there are acts, is it having a spiritual gift? Again, no. There are parts of Christendom that will actually, well, they'll try to measure Christian maturity by whether you can speak in tongues or whether or not you have a sign gift of some kind. You know, again, the terminology differs from place to place and denomination to denomination, and this is not denomination bashing. That's not my purpose. But having a spiritual gift in and of itself doesn't make you more mature. When you're saved, God, through the Holy Spirit, has the complete freedom to give you any gift He wants. And those gifts are real, and they're for His kingdom. But simply having it doesn't make you more mature. It means you're probably saved. Well, you are saved if you have a spiritual gift from God. But it doesn't make you more mature, because I can have a baby, I can have the gift of teaching, let's say. But if I'm not actually using it to teach anyone anything about God, there's no indication that I'm using it in a mature way. There's no indication that I'm growing in my knowledge of or my Christian maturity, if I'm not using my gifts. If my gifts was to help people, the gift of helps, if some may call it, but I'm staying at home and watching TV, then you know, not that's doesn't that's, there's no sign that I'm actually maturing. I'm way off notes here. That's okay, though. So if those are not what Christian maturity is, again, what is it? More and more becoming more and more like Jesus. From the time we are, so the idea is from the time we are saved, we are being changed into who God made us to be. Now here's the fun part. We love the gospel here at Wheatland. I hope you love it too. But the gospel isn't simply the thing you heard and then you were saved. The gospel is your, it's a part of everything. For example, I can know that Jesus died for my sins, and it's phenomenal. I can know that he took the punishment that I deserved. It's overwhelming if you think about it. That he died so that I could live in him. Please don't ever forget these things. But that's not where it ends. We were saved for a purpose. We were saved for his kingdom. We were saved because he loves us. But that's not where it ends. It's not fire insurance, as some have called it. It's not a way to, okay, cool, we don't get to go to hell. We don't go to hell anymore. We go to heaven. That's true, but that's not it. That's the sliver of the beginning. So, and everything I just described is called, in the Bible, it's pretty much just called sanctification. All of it's called sanctification. Justification is, the Greek word is essentially sanctification or set apart unto God. What I'm about to describe now, sanctification is also called sanctification. And then glorification, when we enter in heaven and have our new bodies and are free from sin, that's also salvation, sanctification. But as human beings, we try to separate it into three pieces so we can actually try to understand it better. So if that is justification, where we're freed from our sins or saved from our sins, then the next part, saved from our sins, your debt has been paid. That is the first part of your salvation. But it's, again, a sliver. What's the next part? The clicker. We are set apart unto God's purposes. And then we're gradually changed to be more and more like Jesus, as I've said. This is sanctification. This is important. Now, the first part, as I said, was justification. That's miraculous. Our sin debt was taken away. We are regenerated. Our debt is paid. Glorification, obviously, when at the end, when we enter heaven, that's miraculous. That's a work of God. We couldn't do it, but so is the middle parts. The part we're in right now. This is the part. If you've each accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are now, you've gone through justification and you're now in sanctification. It's equally miraculous. The Holy Spirit is trying to work in your life to make you more like Jesus. And sometimes we might feel like it's our job to read our Bibles and to pray. And it is, but you have to recognize you're not going to change as a person unless the Holy Spirit is working in you. It's not really, you're not, the power, the energy doesn't come from you in order to become more like Jesus. That's not a you thing. You can resist the process. But it's the power of God is what changes you. So all being saved, the sanctification process is just as miraculous as you being saved in the first place, and it's just as miraculous as when you enter heaven. The life you're leading right now, if you're allowing the Spirit to work in your life, that is a whole kind of miraculous in and of itself. We can't do it, no more than you could save yourself. We can't sanctify ourselves, and we certainly can't glorify ourselves. I think you hear me. I've probably repeated it enough times now. The sanctification process you're living through right now, whether you're cooperating with it or whether you're resisting it, it's equally miraculous. How? So we call it Christian maturity, but really it is simply a way for us to, and again, because human beings like to measure things, we like to understand things. Just to be clear, what we're talking about is God, while God is sanctifying us in our from day to day, and making us more like Jesus, we like to measure it and call it, hey, am I being more mature? Am I a more mature Christian than I was a year ago? Am I a more mature Christian than I was 10 years ago? Or am I, you know? But the intent is that you be more mature tomorrow than you were today. It's continuing. You're not going to be the perfect, you're not going to be Jesus ever. You're not going to be like him ever. But you can be better than you were yesterday. You can be better than you were a year ago. For instance, just some things to check. I think you'll get the idea here in a minute. Am I holding my temper better than I did a year ago? Do the same kind of things trigger me that did a year ago? Or am I better? Am I able to give more grace? Am I able to forgive? Am I willing to help others? More willing to help others than I was, pick your time, a year ago. Am I more willing to spend time in God's word than I was a year ago? Am I more willing to be helped? That's my tough one. I like being helpful, but I don't like being helped. So again, that's one of my measures. Am I more willing to let someone help me? So what is our role? And I think I've said it before. Our role is to cooperate. Our role is to pray. Our role is to be in God's word. The power comes from him, but we have a responsibility. We can resist the process. We can say, hey, you know what? I don't want to spend the time praying that I should. I don't want to spend the time in God's word that I should, learning about him. And just in a practical sense, if the goal is to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and become more like Christ, we should probably know who Christ is. We should probably know who God is. We should probably know what he loves. We should know what he hates. We should know what he wants in our lives. And I guess, how do we do this? Well, I think you know the obvious answer is we have to be in his word. We learn who God is, we learn who his son is, because through the word, through the Bibles that you all have. You have your phones, you have the paper Bibles are all over the church. This is how we grow. And the other way we grow, we pray. We ask God to change us. Now that's a hard prayer, because most of us I like my free time, I like my guilty pleasures. I like what I do now. I like my money. I like my whatever. But asking God to change us, that's a hard prayer. Changing, most of us wouldn't, that's not, again, change us into what? Into something we don't fully understand? We don't know the future, but God does. So how do we know that what he's going to change us into is something we're going to want? Well, the good news is he's God knows you. He knows what's best for you. If he's going to change you into something, it's going to be the best. And again, I'm going to avoid the best version of yourself because that's a whole. It's a thing that I. But effectively, he is. That's the idea. He's not changing you into the best version of himself. He's changing you into his son, and not literally. You're still going to be Mark, you're still going to be Jim, you're still going to be Rita, but you're going to be the Rita that God wants you to be. You're going to be the Aaron that God wants me to be. I'm going to be the Rita Aaron that God wants me to be. Oy. And that's a good thing. It's a scary thing. It could be scary, but it's a good thing. If we become the person with more grace towards those around us, that can't be bad. Where does this maturity come from? It comes from God. In Hebrews 10, the author of Hebrews, we're not sure who it is. There's all kinds of theories. Whenever I mention a book of the Bible, you'll notice I'll try to tell you who authored it, because sometimes that's important. Ephesians was by Paul, for instance. For by a single offering, he perfected us for all time those who are being sanctified. So back to my earlier point, who's doing the work? Who's doing the sanctifying? Am I sanctifying myself? No. There we go. And another one in Philippians, also by Paul. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds like it's on us? Keep reading. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. I'll go back. So, again, in Philippians here, it shows us God has a part and we have a part. I need to work out my own fear with salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God working in me. It's both. Why are we not fully mature now, for instance? Well, as I mentioned before, perhaps we like who we are now, sin and all. I've been saved from my sin. God's forgiven me. I like who I am today, and I'm resisting the Spirit. Just like God doesn't force anyone to be into salvation, he won't force anyone into being made more like his son. That's not what's best for us, though. Perhaps we're not completely resisting, but we're not cooperating either. It's like there's that neutral spot where you're like, well, if God wants to change me, he can change me. But I'm not doing anything about it. I'm not hindering the process, but I'm also not helping along the process by cooperating. I'm not in the Word. I'm not praying. I'm not asking God to, quite literally, I'm not asking God to change me, and I'm not saying, God, please change me. He won't force it. He has a plan for your life, but he's not going to force it. What does it look like? Well, are you in God's Word constantly learning about yourself? And who? Because God, the Bible not only tells us a lot about himself, as I mentioned earlier, he tells us what he loves, he tells us what he hates, but he also tells us about us. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's us. That's who he's talking about. He tells us that we can be better, but he's on it. The Bible is very honest about who we are, and it's not, generally speaking, who the world thinks we are, who we in the world think we are. We are God's enemies. We start out as God's enemies. Just being a neutral party, an unsaved human being who doesn't, you know, is not particularly, has never killed anybody, never stolen anything big, you're an enemy of God. Well, that doesn't sound intuitive, but it's true. We're surrounded by people who are also enemies of God, so it seems pretty normal. How do we learn these things? Well, we study God's Word. We hear it preached. But also, how do we learn about ourselves? We pray. And again, I know I'm beating the same drum over and over again. We pray. We ask God to show us the truth. We can read the truth. God can reveal the truth to us in prayer. And I found they work together. When I pray, I hear God's Word that I've already read as a response. So again, that idea that they're working together, you need to pray and read and fill yourself with God's Word. There's the idea of it washing your mind. It washes away because we're inundated in this world. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, turn on your computer. You're constantly being washed by what the world wants you to think. And the prince of the power of the air is, you know, I'm sure he's got his thumb on it. That's Satan, has his thumb on what you're hearing if you're not hearing it out of God's Word. you need God's word to protect you and give you discernment. And then thirdly, are you in community? I haven't mentioned this one yet. Are you now coming to church on a Sunday is a glorious thing, because here is where we worship God as he deserves. We hear God's word being preached. Great. But this is only once a week. Can you survive, if this is our spiritual food, can you survive on one meal a week? I think rhetorically the answer is no. Are we in community? Are we in God's word? Are we in prayer? But are we also in community? Are we using today, for instance, to set up times where we're going to go see other, you know, visit other people, have them visit us? Christian hospitality. That's one of the purposes of it. It's not just to show what nice of our house you have. Are we leaning on each other? Because again, what is one of the purposes? Sorry, being in community to each other it's a blessing to us. It's fun. You get to talk. You can talk about the football game, whatever, with equally like-minded people. But during that time, you're also talking with another believer. And Jesus, it can be your topic. Are you learning more and more about yourself by how you interact with other people? Are you being, how should I say? For instance, that's where, in being a community, is where you find people that are more mature than you and can learn by their example. Being a community is where you meet people that are new to Christ and you can help them become more mature. Teach them about God's word. Teach them about how to study God's word. Teach them, you know, by example, prayer. You know, tell them a little bit about your prayer life. Tell them a little bit what God's teaching you in his word when you read it. But you're also there to see each other, the planks in each other's eyes. God has us together. What are my sins? I mean, some of my sins may be obvious to you, but they're not obvious to me. They're obvious to my wife, but I mean, that's beside the point. Hi, honey. When we're in community, we can be a blessing to each other in many ways. So use today to set up a time to meet with someone. So why are we called to maturity? Because God's our King. He's not our Lord and He's not our Savior. He's not our Lord and Savior. Sorry, He's not just our Savior. He's our Lord and Savior. It's kind of like we almost, at least when I was an early Christian, it was like I kind of skipped over that, like mentally. I could say it. I could hear it, but it was like Lord and Savior. Oh, cool, he's my Savior. Like, whoa, back up. He's your Lord. He did not save us to be free agents. He did not save us to go on about our business. He saved us because he loves us. He cares for us. He didn't want us to go to hell or take ourselves to hell. All those things are true, but he saved us with a purpose as well. He's a king, and he has a kingdom, and we're part of it. You've heard Christians called stewards. Well, that's just kind of an ancient term that means so you take care of someone else's property for them. Usually the king had stewards that took care of their property, whatever they owned. We are stewards of God's riches, and that includes your riches, side note, because everything you have, he's given you. We are stewards of his kingdom in other ways, in the sense that we're here. This church belongs to God. We're here to take care of it. We're here to take care of each other. If you're in his kingdom and I'm in his kingdom, we're here to take care of each other. We have work to do. God wants his kingdom to grow. If I'm spiritually immature, I can absolutely, without a doubt, preach the gospel to someone, even as an immature Christian, because it was preached to me, I can preach it to someone else, and someone can be saved. But trust me, you'll be more effective if you allow the Spirit to work through you in that process. We have a job to do. We live in God's kingdom. We're part of God's kingdom. Let's be the best part of that kingdom we can be. Secondly, our maturity, we actually understand that God knows what's best for us. I am sure, and again, I really have to focus in order to make this point two part of my life. I live in the now. For instance, I'll use my job as an example. If I have a problem at work, my first response to having a problem is to find the solution in myself. Go pick up a manual, go pick up, stop and think, hey, cool, how did I solve this? Go reach out to a coworker. And all those things are completely fine. But what I forgot to do is actually pray. Along those same lines, God knows what's best for us. He knows the part of maturity is getting rid of the things that in our lives that aren't necessary, getting rid of the things that are holding us back. Am I working 60 hours a week so I can afford the nicest car on the lot? Maybe that isn't what God wants for me. Am I rough with my family because I'm not getting enough personal time? Probably also not best. But as part of my maturity, am I able to give grace? Am I learning by God's example and Christ's example to be able to give more grace to those around me? And the third one is especially cool, at least in... We are supposed to be a candle on a hill. As we allow the Spirit to work more and more in us, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, as I said. The cool part about that is people notice. If something bad happens in my life, let's say, my car breaks down or I get in a major car accident, do I start swearing? Or do I start thanking God and that everyone's okay? Do we, at work, when the easy path is comes down to lying, let's say that, there's a situation at work where the easiest path to success is I lie about it. But I don't. And people know, and people around me know that I could have lied, but it don't. They may think I'm crazy, and that's fine. Why did you tell the truth? You got in trouble. Or you made things three times harder. Well, that's an opportunity to tell them why you told the truth. As you allow God to work in your life, your desire to take the easy road sometimes, the sinful road, should fade. And you can use that as an example to talk to others about Jesus. And even if you don't say anything, and again, there's all kinds of examples where your neighbor, you're the kind of neighbor just who they may have conflicts with, but you don't yell at, you're not the one screaming at them. You're not the one threatening to take them to, court, call the police, whatever. I mean, there's times where that's appropriate, but generally speaking, you're the neighbor that offers to help them. You're the neighbor who, for some reason, they want to be, there's a reason they want to be your neighbor. Well, then you can use that as a platform, or God can use that as a platform to work in their lives. Who are you? If you're an ambassador of Christ, then the more you are like Jesus, the better that ambassador you'll be. The light of Christ will shine through you, as we've said. There we go. So, in 1 Peter 3, so you can guess who wrote that one. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, by those he has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through him you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, go back here. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his word. We have the example of Christ. And we have the ability to speak to God directly. And yet, somehow, we're going to share in the divine nature through access to these things. What is that? That sounds a lot like the Holy Spirit to me. And then verse 8, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the way Peter wrote this, he used the negative. But if I flip it to the positive, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will help you be useful and fruitful. Maybe an easier way to read it. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to be useful and fruitful? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that sounds like you're learning to be fruitful, a blessing, part of the kingdom. You're learning to be God's representative. You're learning to be a light in the world. You're useful to God's kingdom. You're being fruitful in the gospel. Thank you for listening. I really pray that you would want this for yourself. The maturity of Christ in Christ, spiritual maturity, whatever you want to call it, is, as I've said, is just as miraculous as your salvation. It's just as miraculous as the day you enter heaven. It's a process that God wants to work in your life. It's throughout the scriptures, in all the ways that God wants to change you for the better, to be a better part of his kingdom. He loves you. He would have saved you anyway. He has saved you anyway. Whether or not you are fruitful or not, he loves you and you are saved, assuming you are. But there is more to it than that. Let him work in your life. And this is my prayer for you. Amen.